Thank you, Mike, and it's good to be here tonight. As some of you know, I was supposed to do this 2 months ago and didn't quite make it, but I'm here and probably a little bit tired, and that's why I have this stool tonight, and it's actually just sort of a little, you know, opening to my humor for the evening. But anyways, I have the stool because I'm recovering from a severe cough I had for several months, and as a result had to cancel the original seminar. But I'm feeling better now. I want to see if Mike was going to get nervous about that. I started coughing already. Yep. But there are other reasons why, you know, I might need a stool tonight, besides the last 2 months. I turned 72 in January. That's a good reason. Still young. And last weekend, I was at my son's 50th birthday party. And also, soon, I'm going to become a great-grandfather within a matter of months. But what really made me feel sort of tired and decided in the stool was something that happened last night when my wife and I were watching Jeopardy. And the final question, you know, for the at the very end, was what company, founded in 1945, and that's the year I was born, offers a special deal on the 31st day of each month? And so I was trying to figure that out, and I didn't get it. Does anyone know the answer? Baskin-Robbins. Baskin-Robbins, founded in 1945, on every 31-day month, offers a special deal. So I heard that answer, you know, 1945, and I said out loud, I didn't realize that they had been around that long. But then my wife said, wow, they are as old as you are. I said, I'll take the stool. But it reminds me of what has become a life verse in these golden years. Psalm 71:18. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. And so I realized that one more time I want to declare the power of God's love to the next generation and to all who have come tonight. I want to say it one more time. The Father loves you. One more time, the Father loves you. Because I believe that all of us are here really to hear that. All of us have something deep within us that wants to hear those words from our Heavenly Father. And someone has to speak them to you. And that's what I've come to do. Now, I'd like to just begin by having a little meditation that has meant a lot to me in recent years. And it's a quote from Thomas Merton. And I'd like us to read it together tonight and then just be silent for a minute to let what he's saying soak in. So let's read this out loud together. One thing above all is important: the return to the Father. The Son came into the world and died for us, rose and ascended to the Father, sent us his Spirit, that in him and with him we might return to the Father. To seek anything, to be concerned with anything but this, is only madness and sickness. For this is the whole meaning and heart of all existence. And in this, all the affairs of life, all the needs of the world and of men, take on their right significance, all point to this one great return to the source. Just read that through once more quietly to yourself, and in silence, meditate on it. All right. You know, Merton makes a nice little theological statement about the return to the Father, that Jesus came to die for us, ascend to the Father, send his Spirit, that in him, in Jesus, and with him, we might return to the Father. Because we all are returning to the source of the great love that we're all looking for. And when we don't understand that in life, we can be seeking other things, concerned about other things, and sometimes it leads to madness or sickness. When we don't understand the whole meaning of life and existence, in all of our life, is all about returning to the Father and finding his love. He is the source. And if there's one word I could write upon your heart and mind, is this word, the source. The source of everything you're really looking for is found in the Father. The source of the love that you're looking for more than anything in your life, whether you know it or not, is the Father. To come to a place where you hear him somehow say to you, my son, my daughter, I love you. He's the source. And you can think about going through your life and not realizing that in all the lefts and rights and places you went when you were looking for love in the wrong place. And Mike said, like, he's finally come to realize over these years the right place to look for this love. I recently read that one of the deepest needs in all of our lives is to meet the deep loneliness we feel. Sometimes we feel it just because we don't have the connection of love with people. But then sometimes we realize that even when we're all alone, we're alone. We feel a loneliness because we have to connect with the love that takes away our deep loneliness. The Father is the source. Pascal made a statement that I heard early in my Christian life that I've never forgotten. He said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. And if I could improve upon Pascal, I would say, there's a heart-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that only the Father's love can fill. And it's a vacuum, so we live our lives trying to fill it. We search for it. And in the way of my own testimony, it began with a search for a Father's love. And I believe that we're just built by God to begin our search with looking to our natural fathers to find that love. And I looked to my father, to my dad, for that love. Even when I was little, I was looking to receive from him this love manifest. When I think back on it, I really wanted my dad at some point to pick me up in his arms and hold me and look me in the eye and say, "Eddie, you are my son, and I love you, and I am well pleased with you." But I never heard that from my dad. Part of it was because of the generation he grew up in that did not know how to do that. But nevertheless, I needed it. And I think that all of us, because of that heart-shaped vacuum and the way God has designed mankind, when we grow up, when we're very little, we're looking for that from our dad. Now, my dad loved me in many ways. He was there for me. He encouraged me. He provided for me. He instilled in me the thought that Peorix could do great things. But nevertheless, I never heard those words or felt that embrace. He never said it. And I think we're all programmed to somehow figure out how can we get it, especially by the time we, you know, enter our, you know, years when we're old enough to know what it's about a little bit from age 5 on. And so I looked for where's the area that I could, you know, sort of do something that would get my dad to pay attention to me and perhaps I'd hear those words. And so it was in the area of my performance. You know, if I did well in school, and especially if I did well in sports. My dad wanted to be a professional athlete, but, you know, tragically, there was a breakdown in his family. At a very young age, he had to take over the responsibility, you know, had to let go of his athletic dreams and just make money. So he, in some ways, I think he wanted me to fulfill his dream. And it was in the area of baseball, and I was a baseball pitcher, and from being early on in Little League and all the way through high school and early into college, my dad groomed me to be a good baseball player, to be a pitcher. And in many ways, we had so much good times together. But I knew that in order for him to be really pleased with me, I had to be a success at it. And I can remember how it, when we would practice, that would come through to me. We'd go out to this field that was alongside our house. You know, he'd get his big catcher's glove and get behind our own home plate that we had on the field, and I'd get up on the mound that we had sort of formed in the middle of the grassy field, and I'd start pitching, and he'd hold that glove right in the strike zone. And I'd throw those pitchers. I was pretty good at it, so I'd usually throw a pretty good shot at that center of that mitt. But if I missed it, part of the discipline was I had to go chase it down the canyon. And then I'd come back and do my best, and eventually I'd hit the center of that glove. And he would say, "Eddie," and I could see that smile on his face, and he was pleased, and he said, "Ah, that was a good one. That was a great strike. See, if you hit the glove, you can be a great baseball player." And so for me, it was all about hitting the glove. And then if I didn't hit the glove, I didn't get the same response. But it was like that in many ways of life. And when I was a teenager, because of this emptiness within me, you know, I began to look for love in other places. And when I went to college, you know, I was there to play baseball, but I had this deep emptiness, and the result was is I joined a fraternity and went to parties every weekend instead. And I got sort of addicted to drinking. And the result was I failed out of college. And I remember, you know, lying to my dad and saying, no, I'm fine. But eventually that letter came from San Diego State. And I remember when my dad opened that letter, and he was heartbroken. And I really grieve over that now. But simultaneously, there was a disconnect with him and an anger that he began to show with me that was very painful in our life. Now, as a result of that failure, you know, I left home and began to live the surfer life, which was sort of more of the same, looking for love in the wrong place. But then finally, by the sovereignty of God, I began to find love in the right place. And that's when I met Janet. And it was probably one of the first great movements of the Father's love in my life. You know, I busted into a slumber party, and Janet was there with some of her girlfriends, and we were, believe it or not, playing spin the bottle. And, you know, it came my turn, and I spun the bottle, and it pointed at Janet. So I gave Janet a big kiss, and she sort of gave me a kiss back, and that was it. We fell in love, and we were married soon thereafter. The providential love of the Father towards me. Because Janet and I were married, and we had our first baby, and then it was soon after that that my mother, who was 45 years old, was diagnosed with cancer, went in the hospital, and after 2 weeks passed away. And when my mother died, the little boy in me realized that he had lost the only real touch of affection he'd ever had. And combined with the other loneliness I had and some of the pain of rejection, I emotionally fell apart. And I went into this terrible spiral of despair. And it brought me to the place of being suicidal. And one dark night, I was just about ready to give it up. And Janet realized there was something terrible going on. And she just cried out to God, if you're there, help us. And that night, this presence came into our room and miraculously and immediately all my symptoms of this breakdown went away. Fell asleep, and the next morning Janet and I went to a little Presbyterian church and we sang songs about Jesus. Someone preached in the Bible about Jesus. And we looked at each other and we said, Jesus came into our room last night. It was Jesus that we met. And from that moment on, we had this passionate relationship with Jesus. And it drew us into the ministry. And in the ministry, you know, we were sold out for Jesus. There was a little thing in my, you know, makeup that was saying, I need to perform in order to earn more of God's love. And my picture of the Father, even though I knew Jesus, was really that I had to hit the glove for God my Father through my performance. Well, it didn't take long to burn out doing that. And it was about that time there was another providence of God's love in my life. And that's when I met John Wimber. And John Wimber, who was the founder of the Vineyard, became my spiritual father. And I have to say that John Wimber was the first man to ever love me unconditionally. John and Carol took Janet and I alongside. And I've also appreciated this in my recent conversations with Carol Wimber, Because I always thought that they saw some great potential in me, some giftedness, you know, and they were going to groom me so that I could, you know, be someone great in the kingdom. But she told me, oh, we never had that thought at all. For some strange reason, we just loved you. We just loved you. We loved being with you. We just loved who you were. John loved us unconditionally. And in the process, introduced Janet and I to the Holy Spirit. John laid hands on us because we were very conservative when we went into that transitional time. When we had burned out working so hard, we knew we needed the power of the Holy Spirit. And John laid hands on us and we were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's so important, to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, because it brings us into experiencing the presence of God. And we begin to experience the presence of God in many ways. But as many of you know, what made the Vineyard movement unique was, you know, that we prayed for the sick. We sought to do the works of the kingdom. And John traveled around the world doing seminars on that. And he would take us along. And he would give great messages on the, you know, Jesus healing today. And then he would talk about how we were all meant to do that. And then time and time again, sometimes in front of thousands of people, he'd say, now, if I were to pray for this person and they'd be healed, you'd think I'm just the great anointed healer. But to show you that what I'm saying is true, that anybody can do it, Eddie, would you come up on the stage and pray for this person? And the moment he said that, I would have this, you know, like little panic attack in my heart, because I knew that everything was at risk when you're up on that stage. There's a high potential for failure in the sight of the people who are watching you. And I would get so nervous, but I'd go up and I would pray, and by the grace of God, people would get healed. But inside, I had this, I was starting to get in touch with this fear of failing. That if I didn't hit the glove for God, I would experience a rejection and a loneliness and that pain that comes from feeling alone. And it happened again and again until it became, you know, sort of chronic, and I realized I needed to do something about it. So I began to read books about it, you know, the psychology of it, in relationship with my dad, and, you know, fears of failing. And it was matched simultaneously with teaching that I'd hear John do about Jesus' relationship with his Heavenly Father. That because Jesus knew that his Heavenly Father loved him, he was not afraid to try anything. And so I started to put the two things together. You know, I have this fear that comes from not experiencing my Father's love. If I could experience God the Father's love, that's what I need. So I put that together and I began to pray for it. The Father's love. I knew that's what I needed. And then God in his providence just worked out the circumstances to push up that core fear to a place where it became pregnant. So we all have to come to that place where our fears and whatever it is that's in dire need of the Father's love becomes pregnant so we can process it. And the way it happened was I was with John Wimber in Oklahoma City. And we were doing a conference. You know, there's a couple thousand people there. And the first night, John did his thing. You know, and he prayed, you know, he preached and prayed. I went up as part of the team. People got healed. And then afterwards, he invited me to, you know, come to his room and to have a hamburger. And so I'm sitting there in John Wimber's room, you know, having this hamburger with John, just me and John, and I'm saying, it doesn't get any better than this. I'm in the conference, the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm hanging with John. This is awesome. And he says, Eddie, I need to tell you something. I just received a call from Anaheim, and there's a crisis and I have to get on the plane in the morning and go back home. And you're going to have to take over the conference. And the moment I heard that, you know, I put the connection together, the knot formed, I put the hamburger down, and that was it. So I hardly slept all night, got up in the morning. I was a runner back then. So I'm going to go for a long run. So I went for a long run, but eventually I had to come back. And then when I came back, I went into the jacuzzi. I'm trying to relax. I'm really filled with anxiety. And so I get in this jacuzzi, and I'm, you know, trying to relax. And I look up in the air, and I see this, you know, contrail of this jet, you know, flying out of Oklahoma City, headed west. I looked at the time. I remember it was 8:08. And the jet's flying over, and John had told me, well, my plane leaves at 8:08. And all of a sudden I realized he's gone. And I'm here. And when I walk in that room, they're going to recognize I'm not John Wimber. And I cried out, Father, I need your love. And as I did that, the Holy Spirit fell upon me. And I was familiar with that in the vineyard. And the power came on me. But all of a sudden, it changed from just power to like liquid love, like warm, fluid love. And it just passed through my body and went into that knot deep within my soul or heart, wherever that's resident. And it hit that knot and it just melted it. And I just burst into tears. And all of a sudden, I realized that I was experiencing the Father's love. And I was able to go do that conference that day. And it was just a week after that, maybe a couple weeks, and the Spirit was on me, but it wasn't concluded yet. And I was at this pastor's leadership thing, and we went forward into this ministry time. And as we were in that place, all of a sudden, in the middle of the ministry time, that fear and that pain just became completely surfaced. And I cried out again, Father, find me in your love. And the Spirit falls upon me again, and this time much with greater power and light. And I could feel it flowing through me. And then all of a sudden, I heard these words, almost audibly, Eddie. I thought that was nice of God to call me Eddie. You are my son, and I love you, and you can never fail in my sight. And when I heard those words, it went down to that core of my being, that heart-shaped vacuum. And my heart got connected to the source, Abba, Father. And that love of the Father from all eternity got connected to my heart. And it poured out in my heart. And it just began to do this huge healing of my fears. And just flushing out of this all this pain. And I cried for 20 minutes, 30 minutes. And then rolled over and began to laugh for another 20 or 30 minutes. From the relief. And as a result, in that moment, my life message was born. The Father loves you. That it's a prophetic man by the name of Bob Jones, right about that time, said, Eddie, you're the Lord's doorman. Your job is to go out into the world, out into the church, and you're supposed to stand at the door of the Father's house, and there's a hallway, and thousands of people will go down that hallway, and you're just to open that door, and you're to tell every person the Father loves you, come in and experience his love. And so I'm here tonight to say again, the Father loves you, and to invite you to come into the Father's house. Now we have some notes tonight that I'd like to go through to show you the biblical presuppositions for the Father's love. Because I've shared with you my personal testimony. It's my testimony. Everyone's testimony is different in this journey. However, there is one testimony that is for all of us. It's universal. It's the testimony of Scripture. It's the testimony of the life of Jesus. And when we look at the life of Jesus in a certain context, all of us who are followers of Jesus see the path that he set for us to come to connect with the source of love that he himself knew. And this is for all of us. And so when we see this path, you and I can align ourselves with it as best we can. And as a result, put ourselves in the best place in order to receive this love. The first thing we need to understand is what I would call the relationship of love within the Trinity. Now, most of you understand, if you've been a Christian for a while, that God is one divine essence who exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, we're told in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. A very important thing. God's essential character is love. More than his power, more than his omniscience, more than those other qualities, he is essentially love because he's essentially three persons in a loving relationship. Now that begins to change things. I remember for years when I thought of the Trinity, because of our Western mindset, we were all about just breaking down the component parts and everything, and we separated the Trinity into a functional Trinity and not a relational Trinity. But this is what we have to understand, that there's this big love of God, and it's this love relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that this relationship has existed from before the creation of time. The Father loves the Son. And the Son loves the Father. And according to Augustine, the church father, the bond of love between the Father and Son is the Spirit. Beautiful thing. That has existed before creation. This loving relationship. And there's a movement in it that's so important for us to understand. And Brendan Manning made probably the best statement on the Trinity that I've read. He says, the foundation of this furious longing or love of God is the Father, who is the originating lover, the Son, who is the full expression of that love, and the Spirit, who is the original and inexhaustible activity of that love, drawing the created universe into itself. There's this dynamic of the Father who loves the Son. He is the originating lover. He is the source of love. And then there's the Son, who is the full expression of that love to us. And the Spirit, who is the original and inexhaustible activity of love. That Spirit is moving here now to bring us into this love, drawing the created universe into itself. Now, see, I love the picture that comes from Star Wars, the great tractor beam. You know how when the Millennium Falcon gets drawn in from on the tractor beam? The way it's working, the way this universe is working, is there's this great love dynamo, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is drawing all of creation into itself. Into love, and even more specifically, into the source. Do you realize that all of your life, and especially tonight, that this Spirit of God is working like a great tractor beam to draw you into this place of experiencing the Father's love, to where you hear him say, I love you, where you're connected to the source. This is the great movement, and it's so important because when we get connected to that love, to that source, it's like Jesus. Jesus lived a life of connected to that love. The key to the kingdom is staying connected to that love. And more than even beyond that, the key to being a human being is being connected to this love. But to realize that it's huge, much bigger than you've ever thought. And it's more powerfully at work around than you've ever thought. See, religion has done a bad job of portraying the bigness of God. And how it's working to gather us and giving us so many rules and regulations. If you do this, if you obey every jot and tittle, then you might get a little love. I know what that's like. I know what that's like to work 40, 60, 8 hours a week as a pastor trying to do it right because inside I'm trying to get a little love from God. And every time I screwed up, I feel, oh, God, I failed again. But I found it's completely different. And this is part of the great reformation and revolution that's taking place on the face of the earth. God is turning it inside out. So that because in the end, that's we're all going to be in this great relationship of love. Love created it, and love consummates it. And we're here being drawn into it. Now, so that's the great thing that's happening heavenly-wise. But in order for us to connect to it, we need a more specific revelation. We need a revelation of the Father's love. We need to understand specifically the Father's love, who he is. Now, this is what Jesus is all about. Now, I have this beautiful quote from Bill Johnson, who recently wrote a book, God is Good. Highly recommend it. But you could also, it's almost a synonym. God is love. You could exchange those two things. But here's what Bill Johnson says. Referring to Jesus, everything he, Jesus, said and did worked to fulfill that one assignment, reveal the Father. When I realized that simple point, it changed everything. It created a context and more importantly, a reason for every word and action of Jesus. The Father was to be made known to this planet of orphans. Now, this is a prophetic word because when you haven't discovered the Father's love, you live like an orphan. And see, Bill Johnson has sort of got it, this revelation that Jesus came to reveal the Father. How did he do that? The Father, it begins, this revelation of the Father, in that the Father revealed his love for us in sending his Son to save us. See, when Jesus said yes to come here and sacrifice his life on the cross, he was coming to pay the price for our sins, to reveal the love of the Father for us, to forgive us. Because that's the judicial part that clears the way for us to go closer. We get our sins forgiven. Jesus came, and in that way begins the process. So the Father revealed his love in sending his Son to save us, John 3:16. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, the Father sent Jesus to save us, in order that would begin the process of us beginning to return to him. And then when Jesus was here, Jesus reveals the Father that we may become sons and daughters. This is in Luke 10:22, it says, no one knows the Son like the Father. And no one knows the Father like the Son and those he chooses to reveal him to. And here's the way it works. The Father reveals the Son to you so you can get saved. Did you know it's the Father's love that reveals the Son to you so that you can get saved? But once the Son gets into you, His job is to reveal the Father, because no one knows the Father like the Son. So Jesus in you, every day, in every way, is working to reveal the Father. And this is a beautiful thing, because I get reminded of this, quite humbly, actually. These skinny jeans creep up when I stand up. Helps you feel young when you're old. But I get reminded this. In fact, reminded the last few days. Jesus said, I'm the one who reveals the Father. And I like that. See, I do the best I can in speaking. But, you know, it's Jesus in our midst who's revealing the Father to you. And he's not just here. It's every day. Because that's what he does. When he was here, he showed us what the Father is like. Jesus revealed the Father through his words. He called God Abba. He's my daddy father. That was revolutionary. His works. He treated everybody like a loving father would treat everyone who came to him. And we're familiar with that. John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But so Jesus revealed the Father through his words. You read the Gospel of John. Father, my Father, my Father, my Father. See, that's a revelation. And then he treated people like the Father would treat them. But here's another way Jesus revealed the Father. So important. Jesus became a human being. He became a man like us, without sin. But Jesus came and became a human being, and here on earth he says, I want to show you what it looks like for a human being to be loved by a heavenly Father. And that's why when we have to look at the life of Jesus and say, how was he loved by the Father? Because he's going to show us the way we get loved by the Father. And that brings us to the next point, the reception of the Father's love in the life of Jesus. See, I'm a linear thinker. And this is linear. Jesus came to reveal the Father, and if part of it is he wanted to reveal what it looks like to be loved by the Father, then our logic should carry this. What did it look like in Jesus' life? What did the Father's love look like to him? And there's two important scriptures that help us with this. Notice I'm not on my stool anymore. That's the Spirit of God. I haven't been out after 9 o'clock for 3 months. Really? Jan, that's the biggest thing. Please help me stay awake after, 9 o'clock. Getting close. But two things. We look at Scripture and we see what I would call the declaration of phileo love in the life of Jesus. Now, many of you are familiar with two basic words in Greek for love. Agapeo, which is God's unconditional divine love, a special word coined for that love. And it very much speaks of God the Father far off, making a decision of unconditional love to send Jesus to save us. It has that setting. I always think of agape in many ways as the far-off love of God the Father. But phileo is the up-close and personal love of the Father, because phileo means demonstrated natural affection. It's the touchy-feely love. It's the love between brothers. And we have the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. And so this word, phileo, if we see that in the life of Jesus, will tell us that Jesus had an experience with his Father's love where he felt the love. And so There's a portion of Scripture where we find this word. And I'd like to read it. It's in John chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. And so that you don't fall asleep and you stay on the same page with me, we'll read it out loud together. In fact, let's all stand up for a moment and read it out loud together. Here we go. So because Jesus was doing things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." Good job. You can be seated. Now, in this portion of John, we learn several things. Now, the context is John has healed a man on the Sabbath, and as a result, he's in hot water with the religious leaders. And they ask him why you're doing these things, and he says, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I am too working." Just a basic verse talking about the relationship that the Father had with the Son, a working relationship, an intimate relationship. And they got upset because he was calling God his Father. And then he goes on to get a little more specific. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing." Now, in the vineyard, that's a very important verse because Jesus says that by myself I can do nothing. I have to do it in concert with my Father. Now, I think that part of that, that's a statement about the humanity of Jesus. In his human condition, his human limitations, he was dependent on doing the Father's will in the power and anointing of the Spirit. He knew he had to stay in that movement between the Father's direction and the Spirit's anointing. He knew that. See, he knew that if he stepped out of that in his human condition, he could do nothing. And John Wimber made this a theme for the vineyard, that we can only do what the Father's doing. Now, it made sense to me early on, if that's true, that Jesus can only do what the Father's doing, how much could I do without being in intimacy with the Father? Well, less than nothing. So it became imperative to have an intimacy with the Father and his love in order to be effective in doing the Father's will. And that's just a basic concept in the vineyard. Now, Jesus, as a result, would be led by the Father to do hard things. Heal the blind, touch the leper, and then do them on the wrong day, on Saturday, which was going to get him in hot water. But all of that was part of God showing that love needs to break down these limitations, these compassion rules. Now, but when Jesus did that, he was at risk. And he was at risk because when he did that, would his Father back his play? Would the Spirit anoint it? And I believe that in his humanity, he had a bit of risk. And he needed, in his humanity, assurance that if I take these risks, that my Father will back me. And if he had to deal with any fear at all, there had to be something that would keep him calm inside. And then in that context, he says a very important thing. He says, What gives me that assurance? He says, for the Father loves Phileo the Son and shows him all he does. He says, because I know my Father loves me, because I experience his Phileo, I experience his love. It takes care of any emotional needs I have, and I'm not afraid, and I can do these impossible things. Because there is this love that he had felt and continued to feel that was his reassurance. You see, that was a love I was looking for. That love that would take away my fear so that I could be calm and continue to do what the Father's doing. And so there's this declaration of the kind of love. It's phileo. But then we see the next thing revealed in Jesus' life is the demonstration of phileo love. We actually can see Jesus experience it. And we can see this is what it looks like to experience Father's love. And that's found in Mark chapter 1, 9 through 11, in the account that covers the baptism of Jesus. And if there's one of the most overlooked passages in Scripture, it's this baptism of Jesus. We simply look at it, he got baptized, and so we need to be baptized. Move on. And we don't see the dynamics that happen in this scene, in what happens when Jesus gets baptized, because we are going to see him experience this phileo love. And it's right in the beginning of his ministry. And it's this love that he experiences that's going to launch him into kingdom ministry. So here's the text. You can sit down, but let's read this out loud together. Very familiar text, and sort of visualize it as we read it. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now here's Jesus in his humanity, identifying himself with all of mankind. See, he didn't need to be baptized by John, but he was baptized in there to identify with every one of us who at one point in time later on would need to be redeemed. He says, I'm identifying with mankind who needs to be redeemed, and I'm declaring I am one of you. I am coming to live the life and lay it down for you. He's declaring his humanity. Now with it, he's also declaring that he is going to live this kingdom life, and he knows what lies ahead of him. And I believe he had a certain amount of anxiety at this moment. So he steps into it as a commitment. Yes, Father, I am going to bring the kingdom, and I know what it's going to cost me. And so he goes into this water, and when he comes out after he's baptized, now, we're told in the Gospel of Luke that he prays. Now, I'm going to spend a lot more time in the baptism of Jesus and the whole thing of power and weakness tomorrow night. But he prays, and what happens is this unfolding of the Father's phileo love finding him. First of all, the heavens are torn open by the unseen hand of the Father. And then the Spirit of God, who remember is the bond of love, comes upon Jesus and anoints him with power and love. But the central thing is there's a voice came from heaven, from his Abba, Daddy, Father. And these are the words that he decides are the most powerful things he could say to reassure Jesus to begin his ministry. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. That's why when I heard those words, I know these are the words that God wants to speak over every person. And he showed in the great prototype, Jesus. Brandon Manning, once again, has a beautiful, explanation of this He says, I believe that at some point in his human journey, Jesus was seized by the power of a great affection and experienced the love of his Father in a way that burst all previous boundaries of understanding. Then it happens. Whatever the external manifestations were, the baptism of Jesus Christ in the River Jordan was an awesome personal experience. The heavens are split, the Spirit descends in the form of a dove, and Jesus hears the words, you are my son, my beloved, on you my favor rests. What an earthquake in the human soul of Jesus. And when I define the Father's love, it's the earthquake of love in the human soul. Every one of you have a human soul. And when the Father's love touches you, it can come in so many different ways. But the result is there's an earthquake, a little earthquake, a movement. Could be little, could be big, where your soul is moved by this vibrating phileo love. And you can feel it. And when you feel it, it can just be so small, but you know what it is. One of the great truths here is that many of us have been experiencing this at many points in our life. We just didn't know what was happening to us. Because the Father's been been reaching out to touch you so many times in your life. Yeah, he had touched me, but I had no idea. I missed it. I didn't even get the understanding of it in the church for many years. But the thing is that the Father wants to put that earthquake in your soul. And when you make that connection, you are connecting to the eternal source, and that love has made that connection. And Jesus said, this is what it looks like. Now, but it wasn't just for Jesus. The next point here is the promise of the Father's love to all disciples. You see, his disciples, many of them saw this event. They heard those words. Peter goes on to say, I was there. You know, you remember how Jesus was anointed with power when the Holy Spirit came upon him when he was baptized in the book of Acts. And they remember the transformation in Jesus, what he experienced in the Father's love. And that was important because, you know, after 3 years, Jesus was going to go to the cross, and Jesus then would be raised from the dead, but then Jesus would leave, and they would be there to carry on the work of Jesus. They would have to do what the Father was doing. And Jesus discussed all of this in the great upper room discourse in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And he announces, hey, boys, I'm leaving. And they said, bummer. But then he said, but when I'm gone, you're going to do my work and greater works. And they said, bummer, you know, because they knew that they were left to do it, and they were a very insecure bunch of people. And they said, so they have the holy huddle. They get together. We're going to have to do what he did. And I can just hear them in the little holy huddle. Did any of you take notes? And they said, the problem is that even if we took notes, he did everything differently. He healed the blind eye with a spit one time, you know, and go wash in the river, these various things. And they said, well, that's because the Father told them how to do it every time. So they're pretty smart in this sense. They said, hey, Jesus, when you're gone, what will our relationship with the Father be? You know, will he show us the way he showed you how to do it? Hey, will he love us like he loved you? That's really smart logic. And so we read the response that Jesus gives in John 16, 26, 27. This is in the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus says to his disciples, in that day you will ask in my name, in the name of Jesus. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. You see, and he's saying, I'm more than just a middleman. No, the Father himself loves you. In the Greek word there, the only other place it's used in the New Testament, phileo, you know, in God's relationship with man. The Father himself loves you, phileos you, because you loved me and have believed that I came from God. This is the only qualification, really, to really plug into the love of God, the love of the Father, to receive. You just love Jesus. And then the Father loves you. And he wants to demonstrate his phileo. I love this quote from Renero Cantalamessa, who none of you have heard about except for Bruce. Bruce Stratton studies things like this. Renero Cantalamessa is the preacher to the papal household. In other words, he's the one who preaches sermons to all the papal staff. He still does. And he made this statement about this text. He said, if the written word of the Bible could be changed into a spoken word and become one single voice, this voice, more powerful than the roaring of the sea, would cry out, the Father loves you. I like that. And it is so true. The Father loves you. And I tell you, it is so important to get this into your head, because this love of the Father is reinterpreting the way we look at everything now. It's like Bill Johnson's book, God is So Good. There's other books now. This, go see The Shack. The thing, it's all about this movement of the big love of God. And at the source of it is this word, the Father loves you. The Father loves you. So Jesus gives them this promise. When do they experience it? On Pentecost. Pentecost and the Father's love. On the day of Pentecost, there is an outpouring of the Spirit's power, Acts 1:8. Most of you know that. When we looked at Pentecost, we say, as the Spirit comes in power and giftedness, and the Spirit does. But the Spirit also comes with something that might even be more far more important. It is the Spirit that came upon Jesus, that carried the love of the Father in experiential phileo. And it's on Pentecost that the Spirit came not only with power, but with love. There was an outpouring of love, and Paul captures that in Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love, the Father's love, has been poured out into our hearts, referring specifically to the day of Pentecost, through the Holy Spirit, who has been given us, and that's a past aorist tense, was given us at a point in historical point in time, and still has ramifications. You see, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out, bringing power to the disciples and the love of the Father, and they experienced on Pentecost that baptism of Spirit that Jesus experienced when he was baptized. And you know, so the Spirit's been poured out ever since. And it's like Mike said earlier, once we see that every time the Spirit comes and rests upon you, it's more than just power, and that's a wonderful thing. And there's giftedness in it. But at its core, once you see it, there's love that comes and resonates in your heart every time. I tell you, it's the great leveler of the playing field. Sometimes we get concerned about who has this gift and who has this gift and this. And that's all wonderful. But we're all getting the love. And that's the best. What's it like when a whole church is connected to that? That's their lowest common denominator. Not that I'm a prophet or you're a healer, which is cool because there are these gifts. But what if they all realize, hey, we're all being loved by Abba Father, the great leveler, the great equalizer, how that sets us free. And when the Spirit comes, The Spirit has a specific work to do in love, and this is the Spirit of adoption. Because the Spirit of God wants to come and make our adoption as children of God what I would call an experiential reality. And Paul talks about this, gets more specific about when the Spirit comes. The Spirit, capital S, you received, does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. The great free deliverer from our fears is the Spirit of love. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You see, when the Spirit comes, the Spirit wants to let every one of us know that we are sons and daughters of Abba, Father. And to where we experience it to the point where there's a little earthquake, and you know what the result of the earthquake is almost every time? We cry. We cry out, Abba, Daddy. The Spirit brings us as adopted sons and daughters into the same Father's love that Jesus the Son experienced in his baptism. That is our inheritance. That is the path. It starts with the big love of God from eternity. And then the Son is sent to bring the revelation of the Father to us. And then when the Son was here, he was showing us what it's like to be loved by the Father. And he said, what happened to me can happen to you. And he gives us the promise that if you love me, the Father will love you. He'll phileo you. And you can experience that when the Spirit comes upon you. And then you will have that E moment. And you will shed the Abba tears. Oh, just one Abba tear. When you know what it is. We cry so many tears without knowing what's going on. But almost all of our tears at the core is the beauty of the love flushing pain out of our life. You know, trying to saturate our heart with a little of this phileo. And so tonight, you've been brought here because you're being drawn to the source. It's his love that's brought you here, drawing you to the source. And he's saying, just say yes to it. Let it find you. Do your little part in saying yes to it, seeking it. Because the beauty of it is, it's finding you. Let's stand, and the worship team, if they could return.